If you would, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. But it's an amazing thing. Both of my kids and my wife can sing. Both of them can play instruments. And I can't even hold a tune in a bucket. Yeah, I can play the radio. There you go. Yeah, that's about it. Yeah. So you know that both of my kids get all their musical talents from their mom and not me. And I'm so very thankful for that. Revelation chapter 2, we'll be there in a minute, but I read a story recently and familiarized myself with a story that I read years and years and years ago, and I wanted to share it with you. This young boy went to church for the very first time, and when he got home, his dad asked him. He said, "Did you have a good time at church?" And he says, "Yeah, it was okay." And he said, "Well, what did you learn?" And he said, "Well, we learned about this guy named Moses and a bunch of people that they called Israelites." And he said, "Okay, well, tell me the story." And he said, "Are you sure?" He said, yeah, go ahead, tell me the story. Okay. Well, this guy named Moses and these Israelite people, they left where they were, and then they crossed this really, really big desert. And they got to the other side of this big, big, big desert, and they got to this really big thing of water. And they had nowhere to go. They were stuck. They were up against the water. There was nowhere to go. And then the people that they left got really mad at them and decided they were going to go fight them. And so this other group of people took off after them. And they were really mad at each other. And just as they were getting ready to fight, something really cool happened. And the dad looks at him and says, "Oh yeah, what happened?" He says, "Well, out of nowhere, these amphibious ships showed up and helicopters swooped in and they evacuated over 3 million people in just a few hours. And then the Air Force swooped in and took out the bad people, killed them all. Just took him up." And the dad looks at the boy. He's like, "Well, that's a little different than the version I was told when I used to go to church." And the boy looked at him. He says, "Well, Dad, the truth is this. If I told you the story that they told me, you would think I was crazy." My point in this story is that one of the problems we run into when we read the Bible, we read stories. And we fail to realize that those stories are there for a reason. They're not there to entertain us. They're there to grow us and to teach us and to help us in our walk with God. We should be asking ourselves when these cool stories come along, what can I learn from this? What is God trying to teach me through that? You know, earlier I said the series we're starting tonight is growing through grief. What can God teach me through hard things in our lives? See, these are good questions that we need to be asking ourselves. You know, one of the things that I do, and this is just me, but I read these stories and events, and I think, you know what, if God could do that for them, my problems are really kind of minor. And if he could do that, he could certainly take care of this. So the point is that we should never, well, let me rephrase it. One of the mistakes that I made in my life, as I started reading the Bible and starting getting into it and trying to study it and so on and so forth, primarily with the children of Israel. If you read the book of Judges, that is a roller coaster of emotions, so to speak. You know, they turn away from God, and God brings a judge. They get right, and then they start walking with God again, and then they walk for him until the judge dies, and then they start tailing off, and it's this roller coaster of events, mainly, you know, really through the whole Bible, but it's really prominent in the book of Judges, and it's I used to read the book of Judges with a critical eye. And I would think, these people were stupid. You know, just walk with God. You know, why? And then one day God just, he really got my attention. And he's like, Rick, that's you. And a lot of you are laughing because that's you too. The truth is, if God chose to write a book in the Bible about me, it would be a disaster. And I would be embarrassed for anybody to read it. So before we get too critical about people and things that we read in Scripture, we really need to take some hard looks at our own lives. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 2, we have been going through the seven churches of Revelation, and we are going to be talking about another one this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eye like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent and of her fornication, and she repented not. But I am cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Then I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works. Excuse me, according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depth of Satan, and they speak, I will put you none other burden. I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast until I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth thy works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. and he shall rule them with an iron rod, and the vessel of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit of saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. And Lord, thank you for your love and your kindness. And we just ask, dear God, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to be more like you today. Help us this time that we spend together in your word, help it to be a time that it would be productive and that would help us to grow and to mature. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I find it interesting that the letter to Thyatira is the longest letter of the seven letters to the churches. I just find it interesting that it is the longest letter written to the shortest or to the smallest church. Thyatira was a military town. It was also a commercial center. It boasted, one of the things that it was famous for was there was a special temple there to Apollos, who was the sun god. And I don't know, but I think in the letter here, Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God. I kind of have a feeling that that was not by accident. Now, my purpose in studying the seven churches of Revelation is not to tear them down and to examine them and see everything that they did wrong so that we don't make those same mistakes. That's not the goal here. My goal is simply this. I want to find out ways that I and we can better serve him. That's my goal. The church at Thyatira, it had a nickname. The nickname is the Corrupted Church. The Corrupted Church. They had some major issues in the church, as we just read. They had a major issue, and we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But I don't want to focus on the negative. This morning, I want to spend some time. I want to focus on the positive things that the church of Thyatira was doing. Because so often in our lives, we tend to focus on the negative things in our own lives, do we not? And we criticize ourselves and we criticize others because our natural default mechanism is to focus on the negative. But Jesus identifies in this passage of Scripture basically one thing that they were doing wrong. But he identifies six things that they were doing right. So the majority of this morning, I want to spend some time really concentrating on those six things. Let's look at verse 19. He says, I know thy works and thy charity and thy service and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So here are six things that the church did right. Six things that we need to focus on. The first one, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our works. Okay, I'm not going to whitewash it. The Bible has a lot to say about the fact that we need to serve him. Okay, there's no question. Okay, if you don't think that, I'm sorry. Then you need to read your Bible, because the Bible is very clear. When we get saved, we need to serve him. Okay, hello?
Yes.
Are we awake this morning? Okay. Okay. James chapter 2, verse 18 is an example of what I'm trying to say. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is very, very clear here that works in our lives are important. It is, works are a large part of what God uses in our lives to show an unsaved world his love. You get that? I read a quote one time. I have no idea who to give credit to, but I love it. So I want to share with you, works are the credentials of a real believer. Works are the credentials of a real believer. It is the fact that we are going to work and we are going to serve and that we are going to show how much we love God. Melanie has a friend. I would say we have a friend, but it's more Melanie's friend than mine. Melanie has a friend that lives up in the Cold Springs, Red Rock area. Yeah, y'all know where I'm talking? Okay. The bug fire was up there. And, or I should say is up there. It's well to being under control, but it anyway. Their family, she reached out to him the other day to check on him, and the family was had to evacuate for a few days. They're back in their home now, but their home, everything is okay. But she communicated to Melanie that not all of their neighbors made it out unscathed. Fire is a tragic thing. But my point is this. Their church, Granite Hills Baptist Church, is in that same area. It's in that area up there. And the church never closed. They opened their doors to people that needed shelter. They fed them. They took care of their needs. And as I was thinking about this idea of works, the Lord reminded me of this communication with her friend. And I know no better way than to show the love of Christ than to do so in the midst of difficult times. In the midst of lives being turned upside down, the people in that community knew that there was a church that was there to help them through this very difficult season. What an incredible demonstration of God's love. I'm so thankful that that church went the extra mile. And I'm sure, I don't know, but I'm sure by keeping the doors open to the church, some of the people were actually putting themselves in danger. Leaving their homes to come to a church to serve the people in their community. What an incredible blessing. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, if Grace Baptist Church could love people like that, we would turn Fernley upside down for the cause of Christ. And the reality is this, that is how we are supposed to love. The next thing that they did right is the word charity. Their works and their charity. The word charity here is the Greek word agape, in which most of you should know that it is the Greek word for love, charity, love. That is a the type of love that only God can give. It's not the kind of love that comes easy for you and me. Okay, that's phileo love. Okay, the Greek word phileo. So when you read the Bible, there's three different words, Greek words that is translated to one English word, and that's love. And the word phileo is just a brotherly kind of love. But the word agape love is the kind of love that you would leave your home in the midst of an emergency to come to a church to serve other people who are worse off than you. That is agape love. That is not the kind of love that comes natural to human beings. Because what comes natural to us is selfishness. That's what comes natural to us. Agape love. Love is demonstrated, not spoken. It is lived out. My wife and I have been married 44 years. All right. All right. So for 44 years, if all I ever did was say, hey, I love you, and I never did anything to show that I loved her, what would she think? You think she might be, yeah, maybe we may have a problem here. But can I show her love without saying, I love you? Absolutely, we can. See, love is an action, it's a verb. It is not a noun, it is a verb. And as we demonstrate love, again, a perfect example is Granite Hills Baptist Church. That is the epitome of showing love to a community. No, and that was not in the news. Yeah, at least not that I ever heard. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is known as the love chapter, and I want to read a good portion of this to you, because I think this chapter really puts in perspective a lot of misconceptions of this idea of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and following says this: though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. In other words, it's just empty noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can could move remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, again, this word charity is this the Greek word agape, okay? So remember that as we read this. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. In fact, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love, charity, agape, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endures all things. If there's an expiration on your ability to love someone, then it's not agape love. The church here In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Thyatira, Jesus used the word agape. They got it. They understood how to love. Excuse me. They understood how to love people and how to love them like Christ loves us. Man, if we could just understand that love. Not just for the town of Fernley, but just for each other. For our family members, for people that irritate you. Now, wait a minute. I know nobody here knows anybody that irritates you. I know that. Okay? This church knew how to love. The third thing we see here, I know thy works and charity and service. The word service here, I looked it up just out of curiosity. I was just curious. The word service shows up in the Bible 132 times. So you kind of think that the word service is an important word. I do, okay? If something shows up that many times, it's kind of important. And that's just the word service. That wouldn't be any other variations of the word. But let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, not with eye service or men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from where? Their hearts. Keep that phrase right there in the back of your mind for a little bit. We'll get there in a minute. Doing the will of God from their hearts. With good will-doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So my question is this. So this is what I asked myself. Okay. He acknowledged the fact that they worked hard. The number one. Then he talked about agape love. And then he says service. And I thought, okay, what's the difference between work and service? Well, that's a legitimate question, right? And this is what I came up with. The word service carries the idea of ministering. Okay, when we work for God, we can work for God and not necessarily do it for service. For ministering, okay? Trying to think of an example. I'm just totally drawing a blank. Anyway, we can do things for God that are not necessarily ministry-oriented. But when we, this word service here literally means that they were getting involved in the lives of people, okay? That's what this word service means. So, when we pour our lives into others, that's service. You know, recently, my wife went to Molly's house. My wife is contributing to the delinquency of Molly. Okay, she, and you think, what in the world? My wife is constantly taking sweet tea to Molly. Okay, and there's more sugar in her tea than should be legally allowed. I'm just saying. it is incredibly good, okay? That's why I don't drink it. But with Molly's health issues, she needs a lot of sugar. Okay, so so she's constantly making sweet tea and taking it over to Molly. And, you know, anyway, it's I think it's kind of awesome. But one day she was taking some sweet tea. She usually gives it to me, and I take it over to her. And I just, here you go, Molly, and then I leave. You know, I don't usually hang around. But she was there, and Molly asked her if she could do a couple of things around the house for her while she was there. And in the process of doing these couple of things, she noticed that Molly's yard was in really bad shape. And she came home, she said, Rick, she said, we got to do something. Her, you know, it's a, number one, it's a fire hazard because there were dead weeds everywhere. And we have to do something to help her. And so the following Sunday, I made an announcement and a bunch of us went over and did that. I'm here to tell you, that is the definition of service. Okay? In fact, it was so cool because we had plenty of help. We were able to do our whole yard in about 2 hours. And there were several people came to me and said, man, if you'd have made this announcement sooner, I could have, you know, but I got plans. I can't change it, so I can't go. But we'd have had even more people. And praise God for that. You know, it's about service. And we had people willing to give up a Saturday morning and say, you know what, I can do that. I can go pull weeds or cut weeds or whatever they did. I ended up getting on the roof, cleaning out our gutters and doing different things. But service is being a part of someone's life. And there's a big difference between the word work and the word service. So here we have work, love, and service. The fourth thing that he says is faith. Faith. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know what? It is faith is the very thing that makes the first three work. Right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, we can work and we can love and we can even go and serve people, but if we don't do it with the right heart attitude, then it's not faith-based. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that things which are not seen were not made by things which do appear. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? The word preacher here is not talking about me, okay? The word preacher here is just somebody who's willing to proclaim truth. And when we work and we serve, and well, let me rephrase that. When we work and we love and we serve, then we open the door to be able to present truth because of our faith. It's an incredible process that God gives us. And the church of Thyatira was doing it right. by faith. They stepped out to do the works of love and of service for others. And God will always be lifted up and honored when we do that. But it all starts with faith. Our job is by faith to step out and to work, to love and to serve. And it's up to God to do the work in hearts. I quoted it a minute ago, but I want to give it to you on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's the key. Then Jesus goes on. Let's look at verse 19 again. He says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience. Oh, the very thing that eludes most of us. I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself. I hate waiting. You want to push me over the edge, put me in a line. I'm just telling you. The other day, Melanie and I were going into Reno in the afternoon, and we had it all planned out. We had to meet somebody here at the church at 1:30, and then they said, oh, we'll only be there a minute. And we thought, okay, good, 1:30. We'll be here, 10, 15, 20 minutes at the most. We'll be on the interstate, and we'll be past USA Parkway before 2:30, right? Okay? Y'all feel my pain here. Okay. Y'all know what's coming, right? Well, they were late. And they didn't leave till after when? 2:30. And I hit the interstate doing about 600 miles an hour. No, I didn't. But no, we hit USA Parkway, and my blood pressure just started. I could feel it. Don't y'all laugh? You're to do the same thing. What?
She doesn't, but he does.
Oh. Patience is that ability to wait on God. And we got about, I don't know, 10 minutes into this traffic jam, and God just spoke to my heart. I said, Rick, what are you doing? You're getting upset about nothing. Just relax. I tried, okay? But it didn't really work. You know, I'm just saying, I am not a patient person. Huh? Yeah, she was calm. I'm the one over here just... And then a guy on a motorcycle passed, and I'm like, I need a motorcycle. But she wouldn't ride with me, anyway. It's that ability to wait on God. And I don't do that well. But this church did. This church had the ability to wait on God. What an incredible, epitaph, I guess you could say. That is not going to be on my tombstone, that he was a patient guy. It is not going to be there. But I wish it could be. Because when we can wait on God, God can do great things. And I'm learning that, and I really do try. But it's hard. And then the final thing, the sixth thing that he says here, he says, thy works. So he's back to this word works, okay? And he says, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And I when I first read that, I thought, what? And then I started doing some study, kind of digging into it a little bit, and I found out that this is a very strong statement that Jesus is making to this church. Not only did he commend them for their works, but what he's saying here essentially is this: every year your works get better. They're more this year than they were the year before, and the year before, and the year before. And that should be the testimony of every church. It should be the testimony of every believer that I am walking with Christ more today than I was yesterday, and the day before, and the year before, and the year before. That is an incredible statement. What a commendation that Jesus was giving this church. Man, you guys, your work is incredible, and it gets stronger and better every year. And thank you for that. That's what Jesus is saying here. And I'll be honest with you. And you know me, this is just how my brain works. And when I thought that, I asked myself the question, can I say the same thing about myself? Can I say the same thing about Grace Baptist Church? I hope so. I strive for that, but I'll be honest, there are times I don't make it. Verse 20, we see the one thing that they did wrong. The thing that they did wrong, point number two. So we talked about the six things that they did right. The one thing that they did wrong is in verse 20, and it's this woman who, a teacher who claimed to be a prophetess, and what she was doing was teaching idolatry and fornication. So she was teaching really bad things. And the church allowed it. Now, why the church allowed it, we don't know. But Jesus is saying here, you need to stop and stop her. And in verse 21, there's a very interesting statement in verse 21 that I really hope you get a hold of this. Because look at verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. And I read that, and I thought, my first thought was, praise God that when I mess up, he gives me space to get right with him. Yes. Okay? He is a patient, long-suffering God. And then I was reminded, I think I read this verse a week or two ago, but I it came back to me, and Psalm 86 and verse 5. I should have this verse printed in a picture frame and put it in my office. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. He is waiting, just waiting for us to ask. He's ready to forgive. And in this particular situation, he gave her space. And we don't know the length of time, but I'll tell you what, it had to have been a considerable amount of time in order for God to say, okay, I'm done. Because I'm here to tell you, I get asked often, Not every day, but I would say once or twice a month, someone will ask me, when is the rapture? Now, how many of you have ever... No, I don't want to... But no, I get asked often, when is the rapture going to happen? And as theologically, I can say this, everything theologically is in place. Okay? The only thing that is holding God back is his patience and giving mankind one more chance. In a sense, we can say he is giving mankind space to repent. That is the only thing. He could come right now. Theologically, everything is in place. Everything. The only thing that's holding him back is himself. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. We see the penalty of sin, and I need to finish up. So I'm gonna skip some of this. So Chris, be aware, okay? But look at verses 24 and 25, very, 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 very quickly here. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, and they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already. Hold fast till I come. Let me put it to you another way. The way I saw this, the way I read this, is, you know what? It's time to examine your own hearts. It's time to examine your own lives. Okay, I told you the six things you're doing right. The one lady who is really messing up, you need to take care of that problem. But now it's time to examine your own hearts. It's time to examine your own lives. In Psalm 62, or excuse me, 26, that was my dyslexia kicking in. Psalm 26 in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Psalm 139 and verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know thy thoughts. So let me wrap it all up with this, and I'll be done. So what is the moral of the story of Thessalonica? I have five things here, and we'll be done. Number one, they did a lot of things right. They did a lot of things right. Praise God for that. Number two, praise the Lord for their faithfulness. Number three, don't let false teachers propagate lies in our church. We're not going to do it. Number four, God wants us to repent and turn to him. It's really simple. Just repent. And then number five, if we repent, he will bless us for it. What can I learn from all of this? What is God trying to teach me through all of this? How can my walk be stronger? Those are the questions we should be asking ourselves. Not criticizing a church because they did one thing wrong. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would encourage us, you'd strengthen us. Lord, as we close our service, that you would help us to really take a hard look at our own lives, starting with me. Lord, help me. Help us to be more like you. We love you and we thank you.